Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For weeks, we have been hearing about the bread that comes down from heaven. For weeks, Jesus has been telling his disciples in the 5th and 6th chapter of John about bread, that it's not the bread that their ancestors ate. It is something different. Something better. In John 6, we are coming to the end of what is called the bread discourse, which, by the way, pretty much occurs in John. You don't have the Gospel of Mark spending a lot of time on the whole idea of the theological niceties and soteriology and salvific stuff of bread. Mark just wants Jesus to get to the cross and get on with it. But not John. What's interesting about the bread of life discourse in John is that Jesus is taking the disciples somewhere with all of this talk. He's trying to make a point with them and with us. In the text for today, Jesus says to his disciples a saying that is almost impossible for them to take. He says to them, unless you eat this bread, you will have no part of me. And they've already had this discourse. I mean, we did kind of a dialogue sermon last week to talk about some of the questions that all of you have had in your mind about eating the body and blood of Jesus. And then John goes on and says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, because I and the Father are one. And when many... It says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. And he said these things while he was at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, and in our text, the translation says, this is too hard a thing to hear. This teaching is difficult. Well, I was curious about that because I think they're absolutely right. This teaching is difficult. But the word itself isn't difficult as in a hard intellectual concept to apprehend. When I hear the word difficult, I think of algebra. For me. Okay, calculus. Because you're all going, he's an idiot, he can't do algebra. Right? It's difficult in that it's just too hard a concept to grasp. But the word in this context is, it's just too offensive. It's scandalous. It's ridiculous. It's difficult in the sense that we cannot take it in to ourselves. Do you get the poetry? Jesus says, unless you take me into yourself, you cannot be a part. But they can't take it into themselves. And what do many of the disciples do? This is the interactive part. They leave. Had you ever really paid attention to that in this text before? When Jesus tells them, look, I'm feeding you the bread of life and you need to take it into yourself, and I will become a part of you and you will live forever. It's just too much for them. And they leave. Jesus says, does this scandalize you? Does this offend you? Do you want me just to go back where I came from and be a nice little God? Well, look. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, this text is a difficult one because it's one of those places where we have a tendency to throw in our lovely decision theology. Well, the problem with those disciples was that they didn't decide for Jesus. They just weren't committed enough. They just didn't believe, and because they didn't choose Jesus, they aren't part of the in crowd. Well, if John ended at chapter 6, you would be absolutely right. And we could go on comfortably with, I think, a fairly undeveloped sense of God that is prevalent throughout much of the world. God offers me a cake, I can take it or not. And if I choose not to take the cake, I'm going to hell. If I choose to take the cake, I can be part of a nice suburban church somewhere. It'll be nice. Isn't that nice? But John doesn't end at chapter 6. He's leading us somewhere. This whole bread of life discourse is to help us and the disciples begin to understand what God is up to in the world. With John, this Passover feast is leading somewhere. And it's not where the disciples expected it to go. And not where we want it to go. I showed the kids this sculpture because it is a reminder, at least for me, not to get, it's heavy, but I'm going to carry it over here so you can see it. Two things. I keep meaning to clean this thing. All right? My house cleaning is terrible. And it's never in the sunlight. So as I walked out of my office with it, I thought, oh, Lord. Jesus needs a bath. But in a sense, it's perfect because, look, it's filthy. It's so earthy. It's just, it's really a simple image, a lot like all of us. Not perfectly made. I mean, Jesus, come on. Fella, the legs, not so good. So a Western artist did this way back in the, I think, 80s or something like that. And Jesus' face, Jesus is ugly. And he hurts. And he's carrying the cross. I think that's what John is up to as well. The journey for Jesus is just beginning, and the journey is on the way to the cross, but it leads to something they're not expecting. They're not expecting Jesus to die. And they're not expecting bread from heaven to be that. What is God up to then? You know, the problem with the decision theology where we decide, yes, I'm going to believe in Jesus, or yes, I'm going to believe in God, is that it removes God from the equation. As John develops, we find out that what's happening is that God is raining manna from heaven in God's grace and God's creation and in Jesus, whether we decide or not for Christ. That's the power of what God is up to among you and in the world. The flesh stuff is useless, Jesus. It is, Jesus says, the Spirit is what gives us life. Eat or don't eat, drink or don't drink. Believe or not, Jesus is still present and God is still in the world, in God's Spirit. So it isn't, here's a cake, do you want it? It's, here is bread. Enough for the world. For all the world. Here is grace and life and God's Spirit. You see, lest we get too Christocentric, we need to not forget that God's Spirit and God's creativity and God's presence is here, right here, among all of us, freely given and poured out on the whole world. So Jesus, when many of the disciples leave, turns to the 12 and says, "And what about you?" And in a rare moment, Peter gets it right. "Oh Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It is in you that we find our food and our drink, the fullness of creation, forgiveness and grace and fellowship and joy. Where else would we turn but to the God who created all things?" Peter doesn't decide to follow Jesus. "I have decided to follow Jesus." You know that one? It's a lovely hymn. Terrible theology. "God has decided to follow Peggy." "No matter where she happens to roam, the bread of life will rain on each of us because God gives it as the gift." The disciples understand who is the bread of life. And then they spend the rest of the Gospel of John learning to eat and to feed and to share. It may not be the bread that our ancestors ate, and it may not be quite the packaging that we hoped for. But on this day and each day, we hear again and again, "I will abide in you. Eat this bread, drink this cup, this free gift, and be transformed." So, crosses and statues and bread and wine aside, God has given you the gift. May you live it fully and consume it and be consumed by it, for you have been chosen by God.